heart. Whether you were here or not, it's just good to be in His house. And so, last week, I've got to preach my service I preached last Sunday morning. I got to do it for second service. So this is my trash can for second service. It will take a beating come next service. If you weren't here last Sunday, you might want to stick around for second service if you didn't catch this. Because this sermon this morning is the understanding of last week. Last week, we dealt with how God processes His glory, how God gets glory, and how He does it. In fact, if I wanted to, I could just sing the song that we just sung. It is amazing how songs today, you notice they don't last long. They're praise songs, but then there's a new praise song, and then there's a whole other album, and there's a whole other hit. And it's amazing songs like Amazing Grace, and songs just like Daystar. Songs been around since 1970s, 80s. I sung it when I was a young evangelist and did it all over the state. And yet that song's still today. You know why? Because the process by which God works has not changed. Now, I know we try to change it. You know, God wants blessings for us, and God wants good, and we the head and not the tail. And I like all that stuff, too. It's all scriptural, but that's not the process. That's the final say in our life. That will eventually be how it works out, but that's not the process. And because we are not people of process anymore, then we struggle with being able to allow God to get from us or us to see the results in our life that we want to see. It doesn't matter if you're going to pastor. It doesn't matter if you're going to teach a class. It doesn't matter whatever it is you're going to do. You're going to work in the prison. It doesn't matter. It's still the same process by which it goes. I remember when we first started in the prison ministry, man, we caught it from every single side. Everything from Muslims to just people that would show up in those men's meetings and just laugh and goof off. And you would think to yourself, we ain't supposed to be here. Oh, no, we right where we're supposed to be. We're right up in the middle of it. They don't want to listen to me. Well, that's good, because those are the people we're after. And I remember Mark, during that time, he would have so many questions he would ask. He would say, man, I had somebody ask this question. Can you give me some research on this? And it wasn't that he wanted me to go up there. It's just like, give me the research. Give me what you can find. I got to go over next Thursday, and I got to deal with it again. And man, it was just hammering away and hammering away. Now, everybody likes the results. Everybody likes to see 8 baptized or 6 baptized, likes to see the pictures and everybody. But the results is not the process. Look at the person beside you and say, you must do the process. And so last week, we started to deal with the understanding that the process involves the outer, the fleshly side of us to be stressed, to be perplexed, to be crushed. That's how God gets it. He crushes the outside. And as He crushes the outside, He reveals His glory, and it touches people's lives. Now today, I want to show it to you in the way, it doesn't matter which scripture or passage I went to. If you go to the book of Acts, every story is the same. There is no modern-day story. The story is the same. They were punished, persecuted, criticized, run down, threatened, chased out of town, whatever you want to go to. But in the middle of it, God was doing what? He was bringing glory. Every time they locked them up, stomped them down, it didn't matter. God brought glory. And in our Western culture, we cannot have revival. We will not have revival anytime soon, because our mindset will not accept revival. Understand this. Revival is not here. This is just show. Revival is when I can go outside and allow God to crush me in front of friends and in front of family, in front of people, so that He might receive glory. And when we understand that, then we're in the process. That's why you see some churches growing, because they understand that process. Some churches don't grow because they can't grasp that process. Now, I want you to grasp this, because this is fundamental. Because I'm asked all the time, what's different about your church? And how come you guys, I mean, y'all impact society, and jails, prisons, schools, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. How do y'all do that? We have a hard time getting our same 100 here every Sunday. It's very simple. It is the process and learning the process by which God wants to bring His glory,
His answers, His power to show Himself. Look at the person beside you and say, it involves crushing you. Yeah, it involves crushing you. Not, boy, look at the person beside you and say, I'm loving this sermon. But I can't change it. Go with me with your Bible. We'll just take one story. Let's just go to the book of Acts, the 27th chapter. Real simple story. 27th chapter is just one of the stories that we read in the book of Acts or Corinthians or any other place. And it describes the process by which God works. And we'll just start at verse, let's say, 20. I'll read verses 20 through 22 to you first. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. Basically, for 14 days, the ship has seen no light. The main mast has cracked and it has fallen off. They've already thrown the main mast over the deck. All hope, says the writer of the book of Acts, that we might be saved was then gone. Look at the person beside you and say, all hope is gone. Now that's a great place for God to show up. In fact, that's where He likes to show up. So Paul says in verse 21, but after long absence, verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the process by which God operates. Go with me to verse 42. You would think, man, it's going to get good now. Well, let's go to verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the what? Prisoners. That was their counsel, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save who? Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that they could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the... Now we can go on to being snake bitten in a few verses later. We can go through all of this. But the understanding I want you to grasp before we begin anything is that when God is doing great work anywhere He's going to do it, it involves the conflict and it involves the stress and it involves the crushing. It has to be. It's the only way it works. It is the only way which God can get from you the fruits which He's put inside of you. They are not your fruits, they're His fruits. And we talked about that, how inside of you, you may be just a garbage can, but inside there are precious fruits that God wants people around you to taste and to experience and to sense. Now, let's see if we can understand this scripturally, and we'll go back to the story and preach this thing, but let's grasp it from a larger perspective. We'll go to another speaker, somebody who's got reputation too. How about Peter? Peter's a very reputable speaker. He's pretty cool. He's pretty well known. He's kind of the leader of the modern church. Well, go with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter 4, and let's see how Peter sees this process. Let's see if Peter has learned anything from the times when he would contradict Jesus and say, look, no, you don't need to preach that. Let's see if he's learned anything from the process of simply denying Christ. Let's see if he's learned anything from the campfires and from Pentecost and from all of the experience he has now in his life. He's growing older. Let's see what Peter knows that he didn't know and didn't understand earlier in his preaching career. Verse 12, go with me. And let's begin this fun research. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the what? The fiery trial, which is to try what? Which is to try you. As though some strange thing has... Look at the person beside you and say, the strange things happen to you? They're not supposed to. There's nothing strange, nothing odd, nothing new. It's not strange. Look at the person beside you and say, they're called trials and temptations and troubles. And we're starting to realize that because since our economy has collapsed to some degree, and now gas is $3.50 a gallon, and now we're starting to feel the pinch, and we're starting to stress out, and we're starting to, oh man, I'm telling you, this ain't a God thing. This is not a, no, it's all a God thing. Every part of it's a God thing. It's simply seeing how we're going to react in the middle of the stress that the world says, throw them overboard. And then the world says, look, we're going to die. And the world says we're not going to make it. But then some Christian comes along and says, hold on, I've been talking to God. And I've decided that I don't have to jump off the ship. And I don't have to run away from the problem. Do you understand? I know who I'm serving. And I know who's in charge. And I know that I can go through this thing. You guys just hang on to me. You guys just hang on my words and trust me. Because I wasn't born in this thing yesterday. I wasn't born on some weak side. I'm telling you, I can handle the stress and the pain and the struggle. I can go through the troubles and the trial. I'm not a backwalker. I'm a straight talker. I'm somebody that can come at you from the front and stay right there until it finally breaks. And we need that. The world is dying to see it. They're dying to see a church be church. Rise up in the middle of all of this and love God more than they do money. More than they do fame. More than they do cars, just like the world loves cars. They're dying to see a people who says, I was born for trials. My master says, I have overcome the world. I didn't avoid it. I didn't slide around it. I took it head on. And I overcame it all. Well, brother, that means we don't have to. Well, then you can't understand your Bible then, because he's done declared. He said, whatever the master has gone, do you think a servant is any less than a master? You think you're going to be treated any less than that? Oh, but I'm saved. Peter was too. And I don't know anybody in here that's been walking on water, so I'd say your spiritual life probably is not as good as his. So if he says you just well to know that there's going to be trials and troubles and there's going to be struggles, then you just pretty much buckle your belt, because there's going to be trials and struggles and difficulties. It's called life. And God said, I don't want you out of life. I want you to live through life. I just promise I won't give up on you in life. I won't quit on you in life. I won't stop. But in the middle of your trouble, you're going to come through it. And when you come through it, it's going to bring me glory. Now understand this. There's two things that we're going to have to grasp. Go with me to verse 13. And we're going to have a proper attitude when we go through trials. Since you can't avoid them, you just well have to have the right attitude in them. That's the key. Having the proper attitude in the middle of your trials. Go to verse 13 and let's see what this proper attitude. But rejoice. Anybody shouted over your problems lately? But you got to. It's the only proper attitude. Anytime it's ever gotten so bad and so tight and struggle, and any time in my life when God has said, is it tough, Tim? God, it's tough right now. I'm telling you, I'm about mentally to blow. Then what are you going to do, Tim? I'm just going to rejoice. I'm just going to get excited, because this thing ain't lasting forever. And however it goes, it's going to get better on the other side than it is on this side. Because you're going to get glory from it. You're going to get praise from it. You're going to get honor from it. You're going to get, and we're just going to keep on moving forward in my life. And I just understand that. And I understand the process, because I understand what your word has said. And so I accept it with rejoicing. Trials may be unpleasant, but they're helpful. They reveal what's in me. They reveal what's in me. Second thing about trials that you need to understand is this. Is that you are to be glad in it. That's one thing to rejoice. I can kind of fake that. Oh, I know I was supposed to rejoice. But to actually be glad, now that's a totally different animal. But notice what it says. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding... I'm going to say this. Let me tell you why people don't like church. Because most of the people in church are miserable. I mean, they're just unhappy people. Right? I mean, you don't want to go out and eat with unhappy people. You don't want to go hang out with those people. You know what I mean? You don't want to hang out with churchy people. Church people are not happy people. They snow to all the problems. They don't have no fun. I love when our ladies go on trips or our men go on trips, and when they walk through that door, I know at campgrounds up there, that's the first thing they said. Forest bunch is here. That's the way we are. That's the way we roll. Because we're going to have fun wherever we go. Because it's a joyful life. Well, you got, I mean, y'all don't have the same problem. Oh, we got just as many problems. We probably got more of them than some of y'all. Oh, we got our share of struggles and trials. And if I have to answer one more time, when's the church going to be built? I think I'm going to pull my hair out. Oh, I'm loaded with trials and struggles and questions. And it ain't an absence of that. In fact, I probably got a lot more because I don't just live inside my walls. I live way out there. I'm all up in it. No. Y'all enjoy it. You laugh and you have fun together and you get in your pajamas and go to Walmart at 2:00 in the morning and y'all ain't godly. You can't be God. Y'all aren't serious enough and you're not unhappy enough. You gotta get a lot more burden on you than you got. No, I carry my burden. That's not my problem. But my attitude, which is given by God, is demanded that I must be glad and I must be joyful. There, that way, when I'm sitting at the ball games with everybody else and they're complaining, I'm like, God, I know what you mean, but I mean, ain't God good? Hey, I know what you're talking about, but you know what? God's going to see us through this thing. And there has to be in our minds an attitude that is simply set on the fact that it doesn't matter what gas is, and it doesn't matter what this is. It doesn't matter about the trial. I have decided that I am going to rejoice, and I have decided that I am going to be glad. In fact, here's what one of the people had said to my wife at that place. And she had to be on the stage this time because they wanted her to hang out with, take care of, I guess you could like escort one of the speakers. But she was up there hanging out with them or whatever. And you know what one of them had said? They said, these people need to laugh. You can tell when they all walked in. I mean, you got hundreds of women walking in, all miserable. Just dying for somebody to laugh with. It ain't an absence of living for the Lord. I'm living for the Lord, praise God. I'm living, praise God. If everybody else turns away, I'm living for the Lord. That's not the problem. The problem is I can't laugh. I don't have no friends. I gotta live this thing. But that's never what we were called to. Peter said, look, let me explain something I learned in this process. Rejoice and be glad before He comes back. Now, I know we talk a whole lot, oh, when God comes back, He's going to set this stuff right. No, I'm talking about be happy now. Oh, one of these days. No, I'm talking about now. Look at the person beside you and say, be happy now. Be happy now. Have fun now. Enjoy life now. Oh, that's unchristian to say enjoy life. You better enjoy life because you got a lot of it to live. And there's going to be some really good moments. There's going to be some really bad moments. There's going to be some moments you laugh. And there's going to be some moments you're going to cry, whether you want to or not. But you had better learn in the process how to rejoice in God through the good and the bad, and learn how to be glad even when things are up and even when things are down. You had better learn how to be able to keep the attitude, because the attitude is the only thing you control in the process. You don't control who kicks the can. You don't control who hits it next. You don't control what the doctor says. You don't control the next moment, but you do control the attitude by which I handle it.
Now, go with me to verse 14. And let's look at this a little closer. Because if I've got to have a proper attitude, then I need you to understand there is right suffering and then there is wrong suffering. Verse 14. If you be reproached for what? For the name of Christ, what are you? Happy are you. If I'm reproached because I'm living for the Lord, happy. For the Spirit of God and of God resteth where? On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is... Now, there needs to be an understanding here in these verses. Go with me to verse 15. Let's just get all this in, and then I'll go back. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. In other words, quit worrying about what other people are doing and what's going on with other people and other people's lives. That's churchy people. They gossip, and they want to know, and they have to talk, and they have to share. We're not in that process. We are not evildoers. We are not busybodies. We are busy about the work. I got enough stuff I got to do. I got enough kids' church, and I got enough ministry, and I got enough counseling, and I got enough marriages. I got enough stuff. I ain't really busily worried about your life. If you don't care about your life, then I'm not going to die for you. Jesus already took care of that. You're going to have to decide yourself whether you're going to die a death as an evildoer or a busybody or somebody who is anything but what you're supposed to be. Go with verse 16. I'll sum it up. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be what? But let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, just keep praising God for it. Keep giving God glory for it. When you go through trials and troubles and tribulations and struggles, which is common to us, which is normal for us, when I stop at the pump, my gas pump says 350, just like the guy next to me says 350. And all 12 lanes say 1250 or 350. But the problem is the fact that I have something I'm supposed to have on the inside that changes the way I react to the problem and to the situation. When I pull up, I don't start cussing or get mad. I don't get all upset. I don't start blaming presidents and this and that. I just realize we all in this boat together. We all either going to sink or swim. We're all going to go through. So I'm really not worried about what everybody else is thinking. I'm concentrating an awful lot on what God is thinking. And when I get a hold of what God is thinking and I line myself up with Christ, I will not be ashamed of whatever I have to go through or whatever I have to face or whatever I have to overcome or whatever comes against me. I realize that when I align myself with Him, I am going to overcome. You got to get this. You got to get this, guys. This is where it meets the road, and this is why the Western church is just full of junk. It's just full of junk. We have hooped up services for each other. Cities don't change. World don't change. We think we're doing something. We ain't made no difference at all. We just stirred up the troops, convinced them they're all going to heaven again. We're all fired up so we can all cool down, and in 6 months you can come back and do it again. Kathy, I want to say something real careful here. We don't do revivals here. We stay in revival. That's unbelievable, ain't it? We don't do revivals. We see people saved every week. We see people baptized all the time.
It's not the process. We don't do revival. We're in it. We live in it. We stay. Look at the person beside us. Say, we live in it. If we wasn't in it, we'd go get find it. If we knew we weren't inviting people every week and lives weren't changed and souls weren't changed and people weren't coming to the Lord and things weren't happening, man, I'd be the first one to say, let's go get a revival. But people have revivals to have what we have. To see a new person walk in the room. To watch people get saved, join the church, get baptized. Duh. I need you to get this, guys. I need you to grasp this so well because this is key to what Paul is preaching. I want to tell you. How many revivals did Peter have? How many revivals did Paul come and preach? Or did they carry it with them? I'm going to give you a huge blow that's beyond most people's thinking. There is really no such thing as an evangelist unless he's working in a church. Because the Bible says that within the body of Christ, he has given what? Pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists. You know what an evangelist is? It's someone within the body of Christ who is called to win the world, and his heart is to win the world. And you know what he does? He trains and teaches the church how to win the world. Look at the person beside you and say, that'll mess you thinking up. Yeah. It's just biblical. I'm not trying to start some revolution. I'm just telling you it's biblical. Until somebody puts boots on the ground, until somebody actually loves and cares and gives and does all this, life won't change. You're just tingling brass, and, you know. It's the way it's set up. And when I have to deal with pastors and when I have to teach them and retrain them in this process, it is the hardest process because churches are built on we get alive, we do it for a while, we get dead, and then we start over again. That's the way churches are built. And you'll hear a pastor say, boy, we need a revival. No, you need to get in revival. And you need to get the understanding like Paul and Peter and others that you know what? That it's not about whether my can is being kicked. In fact, that's when we think we need it is when, you know what, man, I've been going through. We need a revival. I'm telling you, we're suffering and struggling. That's the good time, guys. That means God is actually trying to produce or get something out that he can't get out through ease. There's a right suffering. Suffering for the cause of Christ. Then there's a wrong suffering. There's a wrong suffering. That means that when I do evil or have evil conduct, then I bring a bad name and a reproach on the name of Christ. That's not good suffering. In other words, if I kill somebody, and yet I'm saying, look, guys, I'm a Christian, then I have brought a reproach on who? If I'm cheating people, lying to people, stealing from people, doing all manner of evil, and yet I'm trying to say, but I know the Lord, then I bring a reproach upon His name. That kind of suffering is not good suffering. That kind of suffering is bad suffering. And it is no good done in it. It's like, man, I'll tell you, I'm going through it. Well, why are you going through it? I'll tell you, it's just been hard lately. Why has it been hard? Has it been hard because you've been witnessing to people at work? Has it been hard because you're living for the Lord and your wife is struggling? Is it because your kids and you're having to raise them and man, they're rebelling and fighting against you, but you're standing firm and you're going to say, we're going to live for the Lord whether you like. Is that what you're suffering? Or is it you bought a car that you can't afford and now you're stressed out because you can't afford the bill and now you're blaming God because you can't afford your tithes because you can't afford the car bill because it requires new tires? Is that why you're suffering? Well, let me understand this. It's because of your own evil ideas and evil objectives that it's caused you suffering in your life. there's suffering for the Lord, and then there's suffering because you bought too big a house, too big a car, and you can't afford your lifestyle. That's not godly suffering. That's not godly suffering. We're going to have to determine in our lives what I'm suffering. Is it because I'm living for God? And I'm just stuck in this thing because I'm living for God and I just happen to be the one catching it. I've been there. Paul would say, I know exactly what you feel like because I told them we were not supposed to sail this boat. I knew in my spirit this was not the time to sail the boat. I told them. But no. And centurion and everybody else, oh, we'll get through. It won't be a problem. We'll get through before the storm starts. Nothing will happen. But guess what? We didn't get through. In fact, we had ship problems already and had to bind it together and tape it and duct tape if we had it in that day and time, whatever we could put on it, whatever type of salve and glue and rope to tie it together. And we thought, we'll get the rest of the way. But when we started out again, guess what? The sun disappeared and the storm started coming. And for many days, we didn't see nothing, no stars, no anything. I mean, it got bad. And all hope that we would be saved was then gone. What do you do when nobody around you has really caused the problem? Nobody around you is really meant to cause the problem. It's just a God-ordained moment that God says, look, you just happen to be in the wrong boat at the wrong time, but be of good cheer. You're the right man for the right situation. You're in the right place at the right time because the God that I serve is big enough to handle not just me, but those that are around me and those that I influence and those that I'm connected with. And somebody over here says I'm sick. Well, that's okay because I serve a God that when I pray, He heals. Well, you don't understand, my kids are going all berserk. That's okay. I serve a God that says if you raise them in the way they should go, they will not depart. I'm telling you, put me in the boat right in the middle of the storm because that's what we were built for. We don't
want that. We avoid like the plague. There's right suffering, and then there's wrong. But now, let's seal this thing up. Verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must what? Begin where? See, if we want this worldwide change, then the only place change is going to start is in you. It's the only place change is going to begin. It don't change at the center down the road. That ain't the problem. We can help the sinner. Helping sinners is no problem. Filling up churches is no problem. It wouldn't matter where you put me. I'd fill up a church. Because the process is always the same. No, the problem is that I will have to be willing to change. I will have to be willing to let God put me in the middle of some situation. I wish I had the time to tell y'all some situation, how this church has grown. I've stood in the old church. I've stood with 40-something family members at one time trying to settle disputes. You ever show up at a family reunion and try to fix a problem? I've been there. You can't grow out of that, Brother Lott. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I've been there when some were taking their last breaths and I was snoring in the waiting room, sleeping on the floor, waiting for the last breath. Well, you should go in there and pray for them. I did. 3 months, slept outside their door and did everything I could. God, you can't grow through that. Yes, you can. In fact, that's the process by which we really do grow. An old preacher told me years ago, He said, Tim, two things you need to know. He said, two things you need to know if you're going to be a long-term pastor. He said, hospitals and funeral homes. I thought, yeah, I go in there and I pray for people. I help. I didn't understand it then. I do now. No, Tim, you got to be on the boat. And you got to sit there and you got to deal with all the problems and you got to deal with all the situations. One of the parts of this story that amazes me the most is when Paul looks at him and he says, guys, y'all been trying to wrestle this thing and fight this thing. He said, now y'all sit down and let's eat some bread together and let's just take a break. The slave now, the guy who's the least one on the boat, the one in a few verses later they say we're going to throw overboard and let him drown. At this moment, he says, guys, sit down. And he breaks the bread and thanks God and thanks them for their lives and thanks them that he's going to take care. And says, you guys eat. And Paul begins to eat. And there has to be somebody on the boat that even at the middle, because when you're in that situation and that husband looks at you and says, what do we do now, Pastor? What do we do now? My wife just died. What do we do now? I really don't know exactly what we're going to do right now, but we're going to rejoice and we're going to be glad, and we know God's got a big plan for this thing, and we're going to move on and we're going to move forward. I guarantee you this much, we will be on this boat together. When everybody's jumping and everybody's grabbing something to float away. Yogi Berra said it best. He said, if you don't go to people's funerals, they won't come to yours. If you don't go to people's funerals, they won't come to yours. And so in this realm of spiritual, understand this. There has to be a mindset to where we understand I must be on the boat. And some of you in this room, you are struggling today because you know what, Pastor? I didn't do anything to start this. I didn't ask for any of these family problems. I didn't ask for some of this stuff we're going through. I've been a good employee at my job. I've done everything. I've been faithful. If I've been up at the jail, you know what? Pastor, I hadn't been fighting anymore. I've been doing everything. And I'm telling you, I'm catching it on every side, just trying to do right and just trying to be right. And I want you to understand that that is not strange to us, because God invites us to get on the boats in people's lives who are going to sink, who is going down. And somebody has to be there who can represent God in the middle of the trouble. Somebody has to be there who can represent God in the middle of the trials and the traumas and the situations. If you want to know how Paul and Peter and them did it, it's very simple. They moved somewhere and they set in like ticks. And they sat there and they preached and they lived and they worked and they sweated. Paul would say later, he said, I have preached with you. I have cried with you. I've been in fear with you. I have sat in those rooms thinking somebody he's fixing to break down the door and drag us all out. I've been there with you. I've been through it with you. I've lived with it with you. But you know what? In all of that, it just revealed what God has put inside of us. It's the process by which God gets the good. Verse 19. Wherefore, let them that what? According to what? Oh, don't even get me started there. Don't even get me started. Those that suffer according to the will of God, who have been put in places and situations where weak, immature people can't handle. That it's not built for it. Understand this. That people that have been put there according to have committed to God, commit the keeping of their to Him. In. Oh, that's what kicks. Three things. I'm through. I promise. I'm through. First is salvation. Look at the person beside you and say, they. Are you one of they? Now, when Paul or Peter is preaching this, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about Christians. He says, wherefore let them, or they, that's you and me, that's the saved. It's not the sinners, it's the saved. Get that in your head. Let them, which do what? That suffer according to the will of God. The second part of that is not only to be saved, but to be committed or to be connected or to understand that I must commit my life in a way that I have committed into the security of God's hands my life. See, my problem is when it gets tough and tight, I want to do what? I want to quit. Why? Because this is not godly. This is not the way God wanted. We're not, I need something easier than this. No. Doesn't work that way. First, them who have been designed by God to go through a certain problem must commit into the security of God's hands their life. And they must do it in well-doing. In other words, you can't do it. Oh, God, please. I'm dealing with a situation at a place I went the other day, and we just walked into the store. And I was just needing a break. Anybody ever just need a break? I need them all the time. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to take a break. I didn't get 5 feet in there. Pastor Lott, come here. And I'm over on the side sitting down with three ladies. Oh, Lord. I'm just thinking, I just wanted a little quiet, a little peace and quiet. They said, we got a problem. I said, well, what's going on? And they began to share with me. They said, we have a friend. And the other day, they were here and somebody cussed in front of them here at the store. And they just, went in the back room, fell on their face, started praying, crying. Went through a whole litany of stuff. I said, well, that's easy, guys, to understand. I said, they're level two. Level two, it's all spirit. When it gets tough, you just go to your prayer closet. You just get hid and go hide. And just, fall to pieces, get spiritual. And the world's saying, well, when you get enough guts, come on back out here now. You grow some hair on your legs. You come on. We're not going anywhere. Don't get me wrong. You got to pray because you ain't going to be able to face it if you don't pray. You better be some spiritual. That ain't the part I'm talking about. You got to have that. But you got to come out. And they said, we don't understand. I mean, they're so scared. They're going, I mean, always talking about this. Got to be at church. You can't miss. I said, look, guys. If you're at that place in your life, then everything is about what I'm doing and how I'm doing it, and it's all about how, you know, I don't want to mess up. And there's no laughter, there's no joy, there's no excitement, there's no relationships, there's no anything. You're just trying to hang on by the grace of God to get to heaven so we can all sing in glory. I said, what do we do? I said, I'll be honest with you. Until a person like that's willing to listen, you can't do anything. You can't do anything. We prayed, we cried. God, so many people I meet in this world, the moment the suffering or commitment has to begin, in well-doing, it means you got to come out and you got to do good even when... Can I tell you how many people's feet I've washed who would cuss me out? Did it before I got there. Pray for them, watch them heal. It's well doing. Pastor, why are you saying all this? Because every one of us in this room, to some level, to some degree, to some place, to some incident, we're going to have to suffer through a situation. It may be economical, it may be spiritual, it may be family, it may be doubt, it may be fear, it may be whatever going on in your life. I want you to know some particular things. It's not a strange thing. You haven't done anything wrong because all of a sudden now it's getting tight around where you're living. But you don't understand my daughter right now. She ain't listening to nothing I say. I know that, but I'm telling you, don't give up on the praise and the glory. Keep lifting Him. Keep bragging on Him because it will turn. The only thing you control right now is the attitude by which you go through this. And continue your well-doing in the middle of it. I'll say this and I'm through. I'll sum it up in a story. I had a friend of mine come to me a while back, and I'm not going to name the names. They can tell their own story, tell it when they want to. And they were going through a situation where, man, they had been done wrong by an insurance situation, you know, and it was not good. And I was out at the gym one day, and I was shooting ball, and they walked in. Boy, they were spilling it out. This is what happened. This is what happened. This is what took place. This is what they did. And da 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 da. And they were right. I mean, they were absolutely right about the whole thing. They had every reason in the world to hit the roof. And they asked me, said, "What do I need to do? What do I need to do?" Without hesitation, I just looked at him. I said, "Here's what you do. You go to Walmart and you get a $25 gift card or some kind of Chili's or something like that. And I said, you write a letter and you tell them that you love them and that you will always be friends and for them to forgive you for some of the hurts you've had. You could about pick them up off the floor." Long story short, they did it. 2 months later, they came back. Things had resolved. Everything had gone on. Things had gotten fixed. But the only difference is they did not lose their fruit in the process. Can I tell you about your problem? You're going to get through it. You won't die from it. But God has put you in the middle of it so that He wants to see if you will share fruit. In the middle of your stress, in the middle of your strain, when your husband don't deserve it, when your wife don't need it, when the kids are driving you out of the mind, and when the job is going berserk, and when you stop at Walmart to get gas and it seems like it's going out the roof and I can't afford to put gas in the car. It's the attitude by which I handle my shipwrecks and my problems and my situations. Do you know how Paul survived that shipwreck? It says it right there in verse 42. Because of his attitude through the whole situation, do you know when he got time to throw them overboard and drown them all, that the centurion said, "You're not going to do it." And the Bible makes it very clear. He said, because he wanted to save Paul. Think about that.
because of Paul's attitude through the whole thing, feeding them bread and loving and praying and saying, guys, we're not going to drown, and encouraging. Through all of that, when it got time to decide who's going to live and who's going to die, the centurion said, you're not killing Paul. You're not killing him. I want to say this very carefully. The Bible says that for whatever problem, God will always make a what? A window of escape. Our problem is we keep wondering why we still get killed. Can I tell you why? It's because of our attitude, we shut the window on our escape. Your attitude determines whether you have an escape or not. The Bible says doing all you know to do, ask whatsoever you will. That's about 8 hours worth of preaching right there. Will you stand? When you leave these doors today, there is something I need you to know for sure. You're going to have some problems. Look at the person beside you and say, when you leave these doors today, you're going to have some problems. But the only person who determines your future is you and God. It's your attitude. When you're squeezed and when your can is beat on, what comes out? Paul served bread, encouraged, prayed for them. With your problem today, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you releasing? I hope with all of my heart that the people that are surrounding you right now, they get to see God. I hope that the people around you right now who need to see Him, get to see Him. All because your can is being crushed. Because your can has got a dent in it. Will you pray? Father,